the main theme of the book of Joshua is also the main theme of Hebrews and the main theme of the book of Ephesians. And the whole idea of these books is that God has a place of rest for his children. It is an inheritance. He has possessions for us right now. He has an inheritance for us right now. And as God's people, we can look forward to the sweet by and by. Amen? But also, it's very critical that we know how to live in the dirty now and now. Let's begin looking at Hebrews 4 and verse 1 for a moment and look at what in our minds. Remember that the idea between Joshua and Hebrews and Ephesians is entering into God's rest. Here we have mentioned the only thing that the believer is to be afraid of. Now remember, when it says to fear the Lord, it doesn't mean to be scared of God, right? It means to hold him in reverential awe. Amen? But here is something to be scared of. Verse 1 of chapter 4, the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, if there's only one thing that the Word of God says we're to be afraid of, it must be important. It would deserve our attention. Would you all agree with that? Okay. There's one thing that we must fear, that having been given, number one, rest by God, and number two, an inheritance right now, having been provided by the Lord God the promise of a rest, we must be afraid that we should come short of it. Now, that does not mean we must be afraid that we could lose it. Notice it does not say lose it, come short of it. Let me give you an illustration of this. You have a child who is very good at some particular thing. Let's say they're an excellent athlete. And the athletic event that they like to participate in is archery. Now, this picture is used in Scripture, so that's what they're talking about in another place. Paul talks about it. And he's really, really good at hitting the target, right, and all of that. And he goes to a competition, and he does really well, but he doesn't do as well as you expected him to. He does not do as well as he could have. I mean, at home, he could hit that thing all day long from 300 feet, right? For some reason, he went into the competition, and he couldn't get it to get the target. He just did terrible. I can relate to that. I'm a fairly good tuba player. I got a full scholarship into college. I was first chair Oklahoma All-District Honor Band in art for 5 years and tied for first chair All-State tuba player. I mean, I'm a fairly good tuba player. I would go into those auditions scared out of my mind. Auditions make me nervous. Even though my band director did all kinds of things to help me not to be scared, I was scared out of my mind. I determined either to play first or last. I usually tried to play last. You know why? Because the guys who were really good, by the time they got to me, the judges hopefully had forgotten how good they were, and if I played well enough, I might do better in my ratings. Scared out of my mind. And when I got through, I always went, I missed stuff that I never missed before, and I should have never missed that, because I fell short of my ability, right, to play as well as I could. That's the idea here. It's not that we lose our salvation, is that we don't live up to the potential that God has designed for us. Does that help you any? Does that make sense? Okay. In other words, we're aiming, but we're not making it as far. The fear is to not reach the target. What's the target? To become like who? Jesus. Now, we all fail at that, but, you know, we don't have to fail as miserably as we usually do, okay? So the idea is to aim and hit the target, and he said the fear is that we should not enter into our rest. In other words, we should live in Panic Palace. We should be scared of that. Notice verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word mixed has to do with commingling. They didn't enter into their rest. Why? Because they didn't mix it with faith. Now drop down to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a place of rest for God's people. It is a place, listen, of spiritual maturity. And when we reach that place of spiritual growth where we can enter into our rest, it will produce peace and contentment and joy, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the problems in my life, regardless of the, you know, the blows of the enemy or whatever. There's a place right now for us in our Christian life where we can relax because God can handle it. Amen? God can handle it. God has that place for every one of his children except me, it says here. No, all his children. It doesn't exclude me or you. It's ready right now. And we're to be afraid of the possibility of entering not into that. Notice verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Not talking about salvation. He's not talking about laboring for salvation. He says let's work at, it's spudazo. It means to use speed, to be diligent. Let's be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, the children of Israel were no less the children of Israel, even though they didn't enter into their rest, right? Were they still the children of Israel? Yes. But they didn't mix what they heard with faith, and so the first generation of them could not go in. The second generation learned that lesson, and they said, okay, we'll go in. And they mixed their what they heard with faith. The word of God mixed with faith, and they crossed over, didn't they? So that's the idea here. God wants us to enter into our rest. It is something very special that he has for each of us right now, and it's called a place of rest. Notice again in verse 11, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now turn over backwards to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that word all is all important. It doesn't say some, it doesn't say most, it says all. He says that everything that God has for you as his child has been already provided. Amen? Everything. We've already been given every spiritual blessing that we'll ever need or have. We don't have to wait for them. We don't have to pray for them, tarry for them, or, you know, ask God, you know, to give them to us. They're already ours. Let me ask you a question. Are you enjoying right now all your spiritual blessings? Well, if you don't, why not? You and I don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy our spiritual blessings. All of the joy, all of the contentment, all of the spiritual strength and peace are all ours in Jesus right now. And when we don't experience that, it is our fault, not his fault. We are making a choice. Even if we don't think about it, we're choosing not to do it. God does not want his people to be discouraged or to be depressed without a medical reason for it, to be down in the mouth and pessimistic and negative and despondent. He wants us to be happy. Tell that to the average Baptist who drinks pickle juice on the way to church every service. When I was a little boy, I was saved at Eastwood Baptist Church before it became exciting. That's a joke for you folks who've been around a while. And you could fit the auditorium that we, in this room. And the whole auditorium building could fit in this room. It was that small when we started going there. Mom played the piano, and it was little bitty. It grew pretty rapidly at that time, and I was saved in the new building that they built next door. It's connected, but it's next door. And the new building had these long hallways. You know what I mean? Guys, you were girls probably don't have this problem, but boys see a long hallway, what do they want to do? Run. Run. And we would run down. They were tiled, and the walls were hard, and the ceilings were hard, so they made, you know, echo effect. Hello, 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 la, 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 ah. Oh, we had fun with that. And one day we were running down the hallway, and this deacon who was 9 feet tall came around the corner and said, "You don't run in God's house." Sour. You're supposed to be reverent. I don't know what that meant. It looked sour to me. And I grew up thinking for a long time that to be a Christian meant to be sour. And you know what? A lot of people think that because a lot of Christians are just sour people. God took away all my fun. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I gave up this. I gave up. You didn't give up anything except hell. You gained everything. Y'all. Shane, I know you were here. Many of you were here when Bob Beatty came. Were you here? You were here. Man, this guy, if you ought to see Christian joy, am I telling the truth? In an individual, that was Bob Beatty, our missionary friend from Africa. He's with the Lord now. He's got more joy than he can handle. I don't know how anybody could have more joy in heaven than Bob Beatty had in the Lord in this life. Next to the last time he was here, he got Alzheimer's. And by the time I called him the next time, he was here 4 or 5 times. And the time I was going to call him to come and again, I talked to Thelma, and he just, he had really gotten bad. And it just rapid. His son is a dentist. And when he was here the time before, the last time, it just hit like overnight. I mean, just bang. And yet when he got up to share the word of God, remember that, Shane? He was fine. John R. Rice did that. I mean, he was, you know, Alzheimer's or whatever, but he'd stand up to preach the word of God, man, bang, it was just like 50 years before. Then they got him some medicine, and he did a lot better, and the next time he came, he was just doing great. And then about a year or two later, when I called again, he just didn't do well at all. So he couldn't come, and he went to be with the Lord. But he was full of joy, just full of joy. And his number one rule in life was, count it all joy. We're not supposed to be sour and miserable, you know, and all the rest. God wants us to be happy and be joyful and have peace and contentment and be relaxed. And he wants us to be that way no matter what life throws at us. The problems of life, the trials of life, the difficulties of life, and there are lots of them. If you're not right now thrilled, excited about the life you have in Jesus, and you're just living beneath your privileges. And we all do that sometimes once in a while, unfortunately. And even if you're living in the midst of the worst problems of your entire life, you ought to be perfectly at peace, totally free from worry, fear, and so on. You see, if you're not living that way, it's not God's fault. Are you ready? Now, this is deep. The reason why you're not living like that is it's your fault. You're choosing to be that way. I'm not either. Yes, you are. People think, I get people look at me funny when I say, well, he just made me mad. No, he didn't make you mad. You made you mad. No, I didn't. He did. He may have given you the ammo, but you're the one who pulled the trigger. It's a choice we make. If we're living beneath our spiritual privileges, it's because whether we consciously do it or not, we are choosing to do so. Some people are not happy unless they've got something to complain about. Whining. I mean, if you take, you know, they're going to be miserable in heaven because they'll be, heaven's perfect, right? They're going to be miserable in heaven because there's nothing to gripe about. They spent a whole lifetime learning to find fault with everything. They find a cloud behind every silver lining. And they're going to get to heaven and go, they won't have anything to say. You see, when we gripe and we complain and we worry and we fret and we stew and we have a pity party, we become despondent, we become dissatisfied, we lose interest in God and the things of God. That's when we become angry and discontent and unforgiving because we're not appropriating what's been already given to us. Hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Did you have a good week spiritually this past week? I mean, how many victories did you have spiritually this week? Did you have a victory, at least one? Where you've been able to just relax and trust Jesus and see victory in some event or area of your life this past week? How about those of you that have a temper? When someone said or did something that you didn't like, instead of retaliating, you mixed your faith with the promise of God and from the Word of God, and you had victory instead. You see, the promise... Oh, let me give you an example. There, turn over to Psalm 55. Let me give you a promise. Promise like this one. Psalm 55. Instead of reacting, did you respond by mixing your faith with a promise from the Word, like Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That word moved means to be all shook up. Mix that promise. In 1 Peter it says, cast all your cares upon him, right? For he careth for you. During this past week, did something happen in your life that could have just destroyed you? But instead you mixed faith with a promise from the Word, like this one, and you weren't shaken at all. Maybe you faced something that could have caused you to be depressed or to worry or to fear, talk ugly. But instead you, at that point, mixed faith with the Word and had victory over that thing. Well, I hope so. If you didn't, now you know you can. Maybe you have a habit that displeases the Lord. And this week, instead of giving in to that thing, you mixed your faith with a promise of from the Word, and this time you didn't do it. I hope that's happened to you this week. You can say, yes, then that's wonderful. If not, then why not? I would hope there would have been many victories this past week. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not. Why is it so difficult for us to do that? It should be really easy to handle these things. Why is it not? For many of us, it's not easy. Why? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 and we'll see why. Why is it so easy to talk about and so difficult to do? Ephesians 6 gives us the answer as to why we get defeated. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. This is a command. Have no fellowship, that means to participate with, the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove. That means to expose or open up. Reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. That's chapter 5, isn't it? That's a good passage, but let's go to 6. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, where is our battle? What is our battle? When we worry, for example, what are we to do? Are we to pass it off as our personality? I'm just one of those people that worries. Or if we get angry, well, I'm just one of those people that gets angry. Or whatever. Jealousy, depressed when there's no medical condition. Why do we do that? Because our enemy is Satan. And he doesn't want us to have victory over that. There's only one person who doesn't want you to worry. There's only one person that doesn't want you to think bad thoughts. There's only one person that doesn't want you to get angry, or wants you to get angry. I said that wrong. There's only one person that does not want you to start over. And he's trying to get me confused. There's only one person that wants you to get depressed. There's only one person that wants you to think ugly thoughts. There's only one person that wants you to lose your temper. He wants you to be controlled by an evil habit. There's only one person that wants you to be jealous or to be rebellious, and that's the devil. And he wants to keep you from entering into your rest, and he'll do whatever it takes to make that happen. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, right now, if you could picture with me in your mind heaven. Way up here is heaven. The heavenlies, place of rest, right? And God says we're seated right there. But we've got to choose to go sit down up there. And at the door of heaven, the heavenlies, Satan is standing there and he's saying, stop! I don't want you to come in. And he tries to stop us with worry and fear and anger and malice and unforgiveness and problems and all. And so the devil's standing at the entrance to the heavenlies. And the devil's not in heaven. The Bible says he goes to heaven all the time and talks to God. And he's there, standing there, trying to keep you from entering into your rest. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he says, you're not going to enter into your rest. You're going to go on doing exactly what you've always done in that particular situation. You're going to worry, fret, stew, get mad, whatever. You see, our enemy's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. It's the devil. And he's determined to keep you and I from entering into our rest. So, the next time you worry or are tempted to worry or get angry or whatever, just remember that you're pleasing the devil and not God. You're welcome. The only thing that pleases God is faith. You cannot worry and please God. You cannot be angry at what God... You know, you can be angry at what God is angry at, but you can't be angry at, like most of us get angry. You cannot be angry and please God at the same time. You can't be... indulging some filthy habit and please the Lord, or be angry, stress, fear, whatever. One of the other or the other has to go. And Satan knows that if we enter into God's rest, we'll learn how to consistently, regularly live a victorious Christian life. And then he will be, because he's already defeated, he will lose that battle and he'll do anything to keep you from doing that. The battle is not between you and the devil. The battle is between Satan and God. Not between God and Satan, between Satan and God. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy God, and the way he does it is to get to God's children. He wants you to use you against the Lord. So if he can keep you worrying, he will. If he can keep you fretting and stewing, he will. If he can keep you stirred up and upset about something all the time, he will. You know, I watched a bit of the news last night. You know, you got to watch or be careful about watching the news. You'll get depressed if you're not careful. It's so easy to get up, you know. And I watched the news last night about the shooting in the synagogue in Pittsburgh. Did you all see any of that? Terrible. I have not confirmed this, but I read somewhere that there was a 97-year-old person who had survived Hitler's Holocaust, who died in America, in a synagogue, at the hands of a madman with a gun. You heard that too? I saw you nod your head. Did you hear that too? Christy, did you hear that? Terrible. What would cause someone to go in there and want to shoot up all the Jews? The devil hates Israel. The devil hates the Jew. The devil hates every soul for whom Jesus died. Hate. If he can stir up hate, this guy they've arrested for mailing these supposed bombs to all these prominent people, and we have no idea if he did it or not, because you and I will never know, for real. We'll never really know. But they're portraying him, at least, as being just filled with hate. Now, the only thing we're to hate is what God hates. God hates sin, but he does not hate people who sin. God hates sin, but he doesn't hate people who sin. And we are not to hate other people. There's souls for whom Jesus died. We're not to hate a Mao Zedong or a Pol Pot or an Adolf Hitler or a Osama bin Laden any more than this man who shot up the... We're not to hate those people. We're to pray for them, amen? Now, if they're dead, there's nothing that can be done. But if they're still alive, we need to pray for them rather than hate them. You may not like who got elected to whatever office. Don't hate them. Pray for them. If you want to ask God to, you know, pray for a different candidate to get that office next time, that's fine. But don't hate them. Hate will destroy. Satan is the author of hate. and he wants us to hate. And you can't hate and be right with God. If he can keep us hating and being angry and getting offended and complaining, he's got us right where he wants us. You've got whole churches. I'm talking about not just individual local church, but denominations that are filled with hatred. Hatred. There's some white churches that are filled with hate. There's some churches of color that are filled with hate. There's people who are polka dotted that are filled with hate. It doesn't matter. The devil loves to divide people, right? There's only two kind of people in the world, saved and lost. I guess you could say three if you're talking about children who haven't reached the age of accountability, but they technically fall in the, you know, they're safe. So I'm going to lump them with the saved group, because if the rapture happens, they go too. But there's only really two kinds of people, believers and non-believers. And Jesus died for all of them, not for just the ones he knew were going to get saved. And we should love them, amen? Not hate them, not be mad at them. Now, we can really despise what they've done. I really despise what this man did in the Pittsburgh synagogue, right? But I don't hate the man. We shouldn't hate. He says, we are wrestling not with physical things. Our enemy is the devil and his angels, his fallen angels. And when we realize that people are not our enemy, we'll grow a bushel, and it will make our life a whole lot better. Yes, but you don't know my boss. I don't care who your boss is. God knows who your boss is. And if he says, like we said in verse 22 of chapter 55 in the book of Psalms, it's a command. Cast your burdens on him. It says the same thing in Peter. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Lay those things at his feet. Years ago, probably in the early 30s, my pastor in Dallas, Dr. Crystal, was a young preacher student at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he pastored what's called a quarter-time church. Now, you probably don't know what that means. A quarter-time church means they only had enough money to have him come once a month, once a month. And there were half-time churches that have someone come preach twice a month. And it was a quarter-time church. I think this is either right before or was the very famous church he pastored called the Pull-Tight Baptist Church. And every year they had a revival meeting. And it was outside in a tabernacle. There was no air conditioning. And so they had next to the church house, you know what a pole barn is, right? Basically a pole barn. And they had they would set out bales of hay or benches if they were wealthy, and they would set out a place for people to sit and string lights, and they would bring out a pump organ or a piano if they had one, and they would have their services outside because just couldn't stand to be in the building, you know, because it's just too hot. And it came time for him, the young pastor, to preach the first service, and he was scared out of his mind. He'd never seen that many people show up for a church. Now, that's back when people showed up for church, you know. And he said he got there just before church was supposed to start, and he said there were horses and wagons and teams and the cars from that period of time just everywhere. And he looked at the music guy, his singer, and he says, I can't do it. I can't preach. My heart is beating out of my body, and my tongue is swelled up. It's thick in my mouth. I cannot do it. And the music leader was an older fellow, had been in the faith a long time. He said, come back here behind the parsonage. So they went behind the parsonage, and he said, you just kneel right here. And he read from Peter, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He said, you give that fear to God. You give that anxiousness to the Lord. Place it in his hands and leave it there. And he did. And later, years later, telling us about what happened, he said, you should have been there. He said, the Lord God came down and moved in our midst, and people were saved. Not because of the preacher or the singer, but because we allow the Lord to just take our burdens and leave them there, and he moved through us. That principle is just as applicable to the person who sits in the pew as someone who stands in a pulpit. Leave them there. Leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Don't leave it there until the next time you want. Oh, now I'm glad you held that for a while. I will take it from now for a while, Lord. No, leave it there. Throw it away. Leave it there. Don't keep dragging that thing back out. Don't keep messing with it. Get rid of it and leave it there. You know why? Because as soon as you do that, there's another problem waiting. And you need to throw that one at the Lord's feet and leave it there. And that's a process that you will never stop doing, right? But you know what? The more you do it, the easier it is. And pretty soon, nothing will faze you. Let's pray.